may be seated. Please turn with me this morning to James chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word in the book of James, in this letter that he wrote to your people, reminding them of these great truths. We pray that your Spirit would make clear to us this morning the truth of your word, that we would be attentive and alert as we hear your word proclaimed, that we would rend our hearts, that we would repent of any sin that is in us and seek to live in righteousness and holiness by your Spirit. I pray that you work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been looking at James chapter 4 for several weeks that we've gone through this message, these warnings that James brings to us in this chapter are not to be taken lightly. James does not soften the blow with his words as we read these words. He reminds us of great dangers of worldliness. Are we truly aware of the passions at war within us? Are you struggling with sin? Are you seeking to put to death those sinful deeds of the flesh and live unto righteousness? Are you active in your sanctification? That shouldn't even be a question in the body of Christ. Are you active in your sanctification? We're very familiar with that distinction between justification and sanctification. As we spent the month of October looking at those doctrines of the Reformation, we understand that our salvation, our justification, is not dependent upon us in any way. We cannot save ourselves. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we trust in Christ alone. And we praise God for the faith that we have in Christ. We do truly praise God for our salvation. But we have not been saved merely to sit back and wait for Christ's return, content with our current condition of sanctification. We are not to merely say, Christ saved me. It doesn't matter how I now live my life from day to day. My sins no longer matter, for they're forgiven anyway. We dare not live in such a way as believers in Christ. We are saved by grace, yes, but we are saved to live unto righteousness. We are to strive to put to death the sin within us. Those passions that James says here at the beginning of chapter 4 live within us. James is a very practical letter. How should we live the Christian life? How can we grow in our faith? How can we live more unto righteousness, realizing that even in our sanctification as believers in Christ, we cannot do it on our own? We do not sanctify ourselves, but it is us working with God in this process of sanctification. We are called to grow in our faith, to grow in holiness and in righteousness. So if I were to ask you the question this morning, What did you do in this past week to grow in your faith? How would you answer? If I were to ask you how you battled with sin in the last 7 days, how would you answer? Last week's message in verses 4 and 5 on being friends with the world was kind of brutal in James's letter. It should have caused us to want to fall to our knees in repentance for how in love with the world we really are. James calls us adulterers. So what if I asked you this question today? What practical things did you do in this last week to sever your love affair with the world? What practical things did you do in this last week to sever your love affair with the world? How would you answer that question? Maybe part of our problem is that we do not see our love affair with the world as idolatry and as spiritual adultery. We don't see it as if we're being unfaithful to God when we love the things of the world. We don't see how our sin is repulsive in the very sight of God, that we need to sever ties with the world in so many ways. Did you put aside your false lover this week, the world and the world's ways, and the world's entertainment and values, or did you simply ignore the words of God when he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? That's harsh. That's drastic. That's countercultural. That is the reality of the life of the Christian. Who will I choose? God and complete devotion to him and his word, or will I choose the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? If we merely come and we attend to God's word being read and proclaimed week after week, Sunday after Sunday, and we do nothing once we leave the doors of this building to apply God's word to our lives, and we never ask the question, how do I need to change, then perhaps we're wasting our time. Perhaps we've stopped believing that God's word, the Bible, changes lives, or perhaps that we falsely believe the Bible only changes lives regarding our salvation, bringing people to Christ. I think we would all agree that the Word of God changes lives, that God is building His kingdom. God is drawing people to Himself. What a change is wrought when God allows a person who was blind in sin and darkness and despair to find life and forgiveness and cleansing through the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed by His Word. What a wondrous blessing. We ought to thank God for that blessing each day of our lives. I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But let us not forget that we have been created for good works, that we are the very workmanship of God, Paul says in Ephesians 2. That we have been called to renew our minds, to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live according to the Spirit, that we need to continue changing in our lives. That is sanctification, and it never ends in this life until we stand before our Lord and King, Jesus Christ, in glory. But oh, in this life I ought to be changing by the power of God's Spirit within me. How did you grow in your faith this last week? How did the message from James regarding your love affair with the world change you? What practical ways are you living differently today on November 12th, 2017 than you did prior to looking at verses 4 and 5 of the book of James last week on November 5th, 2017? You and I should be different today than we were last week. May God change us. May God use His Word to change our lives today. And I hope as we work through verses 6 through 10 that you are prayerfully listening to the message, that you are, in addition to looking at the words of the text, also praying that God would help you to live out His truth. That you and I would be doing all that we can to keep our minds from distractions, that we wouldn't be thinking about what we're doing this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow or anything else that's going on in our lives, and remember that God uses His Word as a means of grace to help us grow in our faith. What is required of us when we hear the Word of God preached? We should attend upon it with diligence, preparation and prayer, we should examine what we hear by God's Word, being those good Bereans, making sure that what is taught from the pulpit of this church is the truth. We should receive the Word of God with faith, in love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. We should meditate upon the Word of God. We should talk about it with others. We should hide God's Word in our heart and allow it to bring forth fruit in our lives. When is the last time that you had a discussion with someone else about a sermon you heard? When is the last time you took steps to make sure your mind was ready to hear God's Word being proclaimed? When did you ask the question, is God's Word bearing fruit in my life week after week? Those are all things that we can do and should seek to do as we honor God's Word in the hearing of it this morning and in the applying of it to our lives. We must apply God's Word to our lives weekly as we hear it proclaimed, but also daily as we read it. So let us dive into this feast of Scripture that God has prepared for us today. Look with me at verse 6. Wonderful words. But He gives more grace. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Oh, that we would have just read a little bit further last week and read the words, but He gives more grace. After being told that we are too much in love with the world in verses 4 and 5, and being called adulterers, it would be really nice to focus on the grace of God. And we did spend a week in October looking at the grace of God and our salvation by grace alone. But we cannot take these words out of their context of James' letter and say, well, yes, we do love the Word, but God is gracious. That would cause us to make excuses for our love of the world. That would cause us to desire to continue on in sin, in love with the world, saying, oh, well, God will forgive me. He has grace. That's not what James is saying here. In stating, but He gives more grace, he immediately links it to that next word, therefore. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In the context of this chapter, James is speaking of the fact that God gives grace to those who are willing to humble themselves, and humility requires and involves repentance. It's not a matter of, I can live how I want to live, I can sin how I want to sin, and God will show me grace. But a humility that acknowledges that my sin is ever before me, and instead humbly coming before God, confessing those sins, and seeking to repent of those sins. That is what we shall see as we work our way through these verses this morning. James bookends this section of Scripture in verses 6 through 10 with humility. Here in verse 6, we have this quotation from Proverbs 3, verse 34. James is quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when he says, the Lord resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. But then James also ends this section in verse 10 with a call, to humility. In verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. After the beginning of this chapter, after warning us about our passions that are at war within us, and the warning about our love for the world, we are told now, in contrast to living in those ways, and the passions of the flesh, and loving the world, we see we need to humble ourselves. So as we look at verses 7 through 9, we see 10 commands that James gives that show us how we are to humble ourselves, so that we will receive the grace that God offers to those who are humble. The first two of these commands come to us in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These two commands go together. The one act involves the other. To submit to God is to resist the devil. Earlier in James, he speaks in chapter 3, verse 6, about the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James says that the tongue and the words of the tongue, the sins of the tongue, are set on fire by hell. Then in chapter 3, verse 15, he states this, This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Remember, way back in chapter 1, James tells us to ask God for wisdom, and God will give wisdom to those who ask in faith with no doubting. Instead of looking to the wisdom of the world, that wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, we should look to the wisdom that comes from God, that comes from above. So James moves here progressively from a tongue that is set on fire by hell to earthly wisdom now that is demonic, to now telling us straightforwardly that we should resist the devil. Resist the devil. One of the best ways for us to do that is to do what James says first. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So I ask you, how is your submitting this morning? I know that's a word I mention often that's sort of taboo in our world today. We resist. We don't naturally submit. But the godly, the righteous, know that they are to submit to proper authority in their lives, with God being the ultimate authority. How well are you submitting to God this morning? How well are you submitting to God's word in your life this morning? Earlier I mentioned we only have a few options to hearing the word of God preached week after week. Number one, if what we hear proclaimed is true, then we are called to submit ourselves to God's word and ask God to use his word to change our lives, being proactive to the message of God's word, and hopefully we are growing in our faith week by week by week. Number two, if I don't think what is proclaimed from the pulpit of this church is the truth of God's word, then I have an obligation as a member of the body of Christ, this body, to come to the pastor or the elders and humbly point out where there's falsehood. The last thing we want to do is have God's word be handled badly or falsely. That would be sinful. Number three, we can ignore the word of God preached and go on our merry way pretending we didn't hear God's word to us and that wouldn't be submitting to God's word. Or number four, we could be hostile to God's word proclaimed, but I hope it would only be the unbeliever who would be hostile to the word of God. Those are our only four options when we hear the word of God preached. The first two involve submitting ourselves to the word of God or humbly asking questions and helping to make sure God's word is proclaimed truthfully. The second two involve rejecting the word of God. In essence, a rejection of what God has given to us as a means of grace through his word. Submission is not submission if I simply do what I want to do anyway. Submission comes in obeying all the commands of God, even those commands that seem strange to me. Do I submit to all of God's word? Do I submit to all of his commands, all of the Ten Commandments, or do I submit to just the parts of Scripture I like? The moment I do that, the moment I only submit to the parts of this word of God that I like, I place myself above God. And I resist his authority over my life. Romans 13 verse 14 tells us, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires." We're called to be active in our faith, to put on Christ, to avoid the passions of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." There are times in our lives where we need to flee from sin. How many times have you, perhaps, watched a movie or on television, something where you later felt like maybe I should have fled from watching that or seeing that? 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." We are to flee from anything that would draw us away from Christ. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." Are those things the things that we think about? Are those the things that we pursue actively day by day? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, gentleness, and steadfastness. 2 Timothy 2:22. "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And in this verse, it speaks of fleeing passions and pursuing another list of items that lead to a righteous life. And I do encourage you to look at those verses in their context. Scripture is plain in its language to us that we have to work at avoiding sin. Submitting to God and resisting the devil takes work. One great passage that speaks of how we avoid or resist the devil is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. If you want to turn there and follow along as I read about the armor of God that we are to have in place in order to better be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, to protect ourselves from temptation and those flaming arts of the evil one. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. As we read through that portion of Scripture, we ask ourselves, am I dressed in this armor? Am I trying to resist the devil by having these things as a part of my life? Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So how do you and I, as followers of Christ, resist the devil? With truth? With righteousness? The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact of our salvation in Christ, and the word of God, and our faith. If you are believing lies and not the truth, it's really hard to resist the devil. If you are living in unrepentant sin and not striving to live in righteousness, it's really hard to resist the devil. The very message of the good news is resistance to the devil, for God's kingdom is expanding and growing, and the kingdom of the evil one is being destroyed. If you are not living by faith alone, it is really hard to resist the devil. If you are not a believer, you are still in bondage to sin in the kingdom of darkness. And we know that God's word is that which defeats the devil. And Jesus' temptation by Satan, what did he say over and over again in those temptations? It is written. And he went back to the truth of God's word. Now, if we flee from the devil, it only makes sense that we would flee toward God. And that's what we see in verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And here we have three more commands in verse 8. We've looked at submit to God, resist the devil. Now draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We speak in the body of Christ to those things that we would call the means of grace, those blessings that God has left for his church to feed us in our faith, to encourage us in our faith, and to strengthen us. And we speak of those means of grace as being the word of God read and preached, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. What does God give his people to help us draw closer to him? What does God give his people to help us draw closer to him? God gives us his church, his people. Now I encourage you to be in God's word and prayer every single day. We need to be feeding upon God's word. We need to cry out to God in prayer. But if you ignore the body of Christ, if you do not gather together with the saints of God week in and week out, then you are not drawing near to God as you should. God has given you all of these people for your good. To encourage you. to strengthen you in your faith, to help you practice all of those one another scattered throughout the pages of the New Testament. Did you know that 59 times in the New Testament we are given the commands that use the words one another? Serve one another, love one another, pray for each other, on and on and on. You cannot do those things alone. You need the church. You need the preaching of God's Word. And I don't mean just a radio or TV preacher either. You can be edified by biblical messages, but you need the local body of Christ, the church, and a local pastor. You need the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You need corporate prayer, praying together with God's people. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Make use of all of those means that God has given you to feed you and encourage you and strengthen you. Now, you've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it again. We need you. We need your presence. If you are not here, you leave a great hole in the body of Christ, and I'm not just meaning the place that you sit in the building. We need one another. We need you. Then James gives two commands here that speak both of an outward and an inward renewal. The outward, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Wash yourself. Be cleansed. And then purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember back in chapter 1, James warns against those who are double-minded. The man who is double-minded is unstable in all his ways. This call for renewal that James gives us is a call for repentance. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. And we, as believers in Christ, when we sin and we love the world far too much and we give in to the passions of the flesh, we need to be cleansed. We need to be purified. Repent. Change your ways. Don't give in to that sin that you're struggling with. And as I speak about applying God's Word to our lives every week as we hear God's Word proclaimed, as we look back to last week and we look at our worldliness, it is one thing to acknowledge, yes, I am in love with the world and the things of the world. But it's a whole other thing for me then to repent of my sinfulness. I can say, yep, I'm in love with the world. I love the world too much. But then too often we go on our merry way still loving the world Monday through Saturday. Or I can sever, I can cut my adulterous relationship with the world. Do you see a difference? I can say, yes, there is sin in my life and I need to change, and here's what I need to change. And in humility, I come before God, desiring to be cleansed and desiring to be purified from my sin, desiring to put that sin I've acknowledged behind me. You and I need changed inside and out. It's one thing to say, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, wash your hands, purify your hearts. But now James really gets specific about repentance in verse 9. In verse 9 he says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I think I in the past have misunderstood, because it's easy for us to grab a verse or grab something out of the context. And I think I've misunderstood this in the past by taking it out of the context of James' letter. On the initial reading, you think to yourself, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to rejoice in the Lord always? Isn't the joy of the Lord our strength? That's what Scripture says. And now here James is talking about mourning and gloom. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why all this talk of mourning and gloom? Because now James is narrowing his thoughts and his language, and in this verse he gives us five more commands that show the evidence of true repentance. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Our problem is that we don't think our sin is all that bad. We don't think that our love of the world should cause us to repent like James says we should repent. I would venture to say that probably none of us went home, at least I didn't, last week. And I didn't feel wretched. And I didn't mourn and I didn't weep over my sin, over my love of the world. And yet maybe we should have. Maybe we should take our sin a little more seriously than we do. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Instead of laughing and being joyful at your past sinful pleasures, we ought to be shamed and remorseful. Do we laugh at the smutty joke? Do we joke about drinking like the world does? Nothing wrong with a moderate use of alcohol in Scripture, but to engage in jesting about drunkenness is sinful, or joking about using alcohol as a coping mechanism? Do we view nudity and fornication and adultery in our entertainment and think nothing of it? Oh well. Do we think lightly over the death and destruction in the things we view, or are we discerning in how we treat violence against human lives in the media that streams into our homes? Simulated sin is still sin. May we not mock and jest and think lightly of those things that offend God. Those things that offend God should offend us, and our sin ought to cause us to mourn and weep. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. True Christian joy cannot be ours if we ignore or we tolerate sin. True Christian joy can never be ours if we ignore and tolerate sin. So James ends this section with the words that sum up all of these 10 previous commands that speak of repentance and change in behavior in the Christian life. And he states in verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. A call here to humility, to admit we are wrong, to admit our sin, to weep and mourn and remember that God saved a wretch like me takes true humility. Oh, may we never laugh and be joyful at sin. May we not mock God's call to righteousness in our lives. Instead, may we seek to be humble before him. On our knees, on our faces, our hearts rent before the judge of all the earth and not our garments. Repentance is not merely an outward show without true repentance of the heart. Repentance does involve a change of behavior. I stop sinning. I stop doing wrong and strive to live a more righteous life. But it also involves that heart desire to change and that remorse that comes from the knowledge of having done wrong. I repent. Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The world's wisdom is opposite that of God's wisdom. We are told in our world to exalt ourselves, to make a name for ourselves, to have status and power. In the life of a Christian, the opposite is true. We rest in our identity in Jesus Christ, and we humble and serve and love and allow God to exalt us and not man to exalt us. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. We praise God for his grace. May we be faithful in our humility to God, to submit to him, to resist the devil, to repent of our sins, the passions of our flesh, and our love of the world, so that in our humility and our repentance, God may show us his grace. Praise God for God's mercy to his people. There is a solution to worldliness. God in his wisdom continues to work in our lives, in our sanctification, molding us more and more into the image of his Son. May we be quick to repent where we need to. And may we rest in the grace of God. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you give grace to those who are humble in heart. And yet many times, if we are honest, we look at our lives and we realize that we are proud and not humble. Help us. Help us in our sinfulness and our waywardness to see our sin for what it truly is, to repent of that sin and to cling unto your truth, your word, your salvation, your grace, and the love that you lavish upon your people. Father, you call us to change. You call us to repentance because you have brought us to life. And truly, those who seek to follow you will find joy in the Lord. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name.